Father, first, I just want to thank you already for a beautiful morning. You've been exalted. You've been glorified. The hearts of all of us, your children, your saints, Lord God, have been refreshed. But there's something, Lord God, as you've been speaking to my heart. And I believe, Lord God, that you're speaking to other people's hearts. Just as that song that we sang, "Is He Worthy to Open the Seals of That Scroll?" We know, Lord God, that time, as we know it, is getting shorter and shorter unto the second coming of Jesus for His church. And we thank you, Father, that there is still time, Lord God, because we're still here. But we have to be a ready people. We need to be more of a prepared people. We need to be more of a spontaneous people. We need to be more, Lord God, of a people that is sensitive to Holy Spirit, is sensitive to the voice of God. As we learned last week, Lord God, from our brother Luther, about being tuned in to the Word of God, to that living, speaking voice of God that speaks inside of our hearts in agreement with Scripture, Lord. And so we thank you this morning that you have a plan and purpose for every one of us. Every person in the body of Christ, everyone who has named the name of Jesus, has a purpose, has part in the ministry and service of Jesus Christ. So cause each and every one of us, Lord God, as was spoken about the ministry of John the Baptist, to prepare a people ready for the Lord. Let us always be ready, Lord God, not just for your second coming. Yes, we need to be ready for that. But when you come to us and speak to us and want to use our life to impact somebody else's life, in Jesus' name, amen. I wrote down here, are you chariot ready? And at first I was in 1 and 2 Kings looking at Elijah being caught up in the chariot. And I was spent a lot of time there. Nope, that wasn't their chariot. We know that song, that old song of the church, "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot." That's a song about somebody leaving. It's a song about somebody dying. It's a song about a believer getting ready to go home to be with the Lord. And sometimes when we sing a song like that, "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot," we don't realize a person's just ba-boom, ba-boom. And that heart is just getting ready to stop. And they're going to be caught up home to be with the Lord. That's a good thing. But I'm talking about a different chariot. I'm talking about a different chariot. Are we ready to join? Are we ready to hear what the Lord wants to minister to our hearts and speak to our hearts at any given moment, at any given time? For us to follow the Holy Spirit, how many of you know that God knows every person's heart on this planet? God knows who's ready, who's getting ready, and who's not ready. And God knows that for those not ready, that you may be the one who plant the seed within inside their life to prepare them to get ready for salvation. Not everybody's going to get saved, but God still wants that gospel ministered to them. He still wants that truth to them. And so at times we'll be just planting the seed, at times we'll be watering, and at times the Lord will use us and bless us with praying with a person that for them to receive Jesus Christ. And so we're all of use of God all the way through the process. And even afterwards, after that person comes to know Jesus, they have to be made a disciple. They have to be taught God's word. They have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in the very last verse of 2 Peter. And so this thought was just kept coming to me this morning about being a people ready, about being a chariot ready people. And so let me just say that if you don't understand about being a chariot ready person, are you ready to be used of God? Are you ready if the Holy Spirit was to speak to you? Would you be able to discern that it's Him above all other voices or above the self-talk going on with inside you and be able to identify that it's Him and you need to listen and follow what He's instructing you to do? So let me just say this as we get into this story about Philip. There is a chariot he wants you to join with. There's a chariot he wants you to join with. And so I'm going to pick it up over here in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. There's a great persecution going against the church, and before Paul was Paul, he was called Saul, and he hated Christians. I mean, he thought he was doing God's work, and he was just attacking the church, and he was consenting to Stephen's death. And Stephen, one of the first deacons, is stoned to death. And you can read all about that in chapter 7. And as a result of that, Paul was consenting to his or Stephen's death, verse 1. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. You've heard me talk about this before. Can you imagine an entire populace of believers that were in Jerusalem being dispelled from their homes, from their livelihood, from their employment, from everything that they knew that was their own? So how many people was this? Well, on the day of Pentecost, the Word of God tells us in Acts chapter 2 that 3,000 people came to know the Lord on the day of Pentecost. And then it says after that, as they continued ministering the Word, that multitudes were being added to the church daily. And that's also in Acts chapter 2. So we have 3,000 plus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, there's another figure that is mentioned. After the lame man is healed, and people see this guy who is paralyzed for 40 years, and Peter looks at this guy on the way to prayer, and he looks at him. This guy's begging, and he says, well, I don't have any silver and gold to give you, but what I do have, I will give it to you. And what did he tell him? This is the statement that Peter said. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You see, this same ability that was dwelling within Peter dwells within you. If you're saved and filled with God's Holy Spirit, you possess the life of Jesus. You've heard me say this before. When we say that we've been given the gift of eternal life, most Christians will say, I'm going to live forever with Jesus. They don't put stock in the eternal life of God dwelling within them, or look at it as the same life that dwelt in Jesus now dwells within you. The very life of God, the very nature of God, the very character of God, the very life, or the Greek word zoe, the very life as God is and God possesses now dwells within you. When you receive the gift of eternal life, every one of us received the very life as God is. God wants us to put stock in this truth and not just think, oh, I get to live forever. No, you have dwelling within you the very life that indwelt Jesus. And so when a need arises, they're on their way to prayer. When a need arises and something is asked of us, will we give what is really needed? And at times it is funds. And at times we do help people. We do feed and clothe people. We do help people with their basic necessities. And that's important to do. But what is even more important for that person to know Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus had walked by that gate so many times. And it says that he was laid there for many years. And he was in this condition for 40 years. So he had heard of the ministry of Jesus. Can you imagine this guy hearing of the ministry of Jesus and the miracle of Jesus, or sitting right outside the gate of that temple? Can you imagine him sitting there one time when Jesus goes in and makes a whip and drives everybody out, and all these people are booking it out of the temple? Hey, what's going on? And they're running out. He had to sit there and see everything and hear everything. You ever feel like a lame man? Well, this person's being touched by the Lord, and this person's receiving revelation from the Lord, and this person's growing in the Lord. And I just feel stuck. I feel lame sometimes spiritually. Do you ever feel lame sometimes spiritually? But you have to realize that you don't have to go anywhere to get anything, because the life of God dwells within you. The Spirit of God dwells within you. You have to be awakened to the truth of what God says. The mystery that was hidden from the ages in Colossians chapter 1. the mystery hidden from the ages, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there's a truth that God is wanting to reveal to you, that you're not alone, that Christ indwells you by the Holy Spirit. And so you have all the giftings that you need to do whatever is needed, but we need to be activated at times. We need to realize the life of God that dwells within us. And so Peter says, I don't have any money. He says, but what I do have, I'm going to lay hands on you in the life of God that dwells within me. I'm just going to believe that it's just going to go in you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And as a result of that, day of Pentecost, 3,000 people. People are being increasingly added. What happens after this lame man is healed? All these people gather around Peter and he preaches another message to them. And it says the result of that second message that Peter preached, it says over here in Acts chapter 4, verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So it's telling us that it doesn't give us the number of the women. It doesn't give us any number of young people or maybe children that came to believe. So if we say Pentecost 3,000 and other people are being added, now 5,000. So we know the number is well over 8,000 people dwelling in Jerusalem, right? Let's go to chapter 5, verse 14. Let's see if the number is growing. Chapter 5. We're not going to talk about Ananias and Sapphira right now, but it was something that got everybody's attention. I guess it would get my attention if two people fell dead. And they did. And it says, great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard these things. And that's chapter 5, verse 11. Verse 12 says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Now listen to this next part here. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So we have 3,000, we have people being added, multitudes being added. We got another 5,000 being added. And here the word of God is being ministered, and signs and wonders are taking place, and more people, multitudes of men and women being added to the church. So we could just safely say that there's got to be at least 10,000 people right now, believers, that are in Jerusalem. Safe, that's a nice conservative amount of people that we can say that some commentaries that I read put the amount to a lot higher than that. But I'm not done. I'm not done here. Acts chapter 6. Verse 1. Now in those days, the number of the disciples were multiplying. So here we again, we're having a multiplication. First it says they were being added to and increasingly being added to. Then we already read about multiplying. I don't know. Would you agree with me that multiplication is greater than addition? Okay. And so they're like, wow, there are so many people coming to know Jesus that we're saying, we're using the word multiplying. And then if we drop down here to verse 7 and 8. Now the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And many of the priests were obedient to the faith. We'll just read verse 7 here. And so we have this large number of people, 10, 15, 20, 30. We know it's up over 10,000. Could be all the way up to 35,000. The reason why I'm giving you these numbers right now is for you to realize from Acts chapter 8, verse 1, that all people that called themselves Christian were displaced, had to leave, had to flee Jerusalem, except for the apostles. So we know the apostles and their family, they were the ones that were able to stay. And can you just imagine this mass exodus out of Jerusalem with everything, anything that they could carry in a cart on their back? What would that do to us today? How would we even be able to comprehend such a thing if we were dispersed and had to migrate out of here and go someplace else with just the stuff that we could put in our car and leave? You'd say, you know, that's a horrible thing. Yes, it was a horrible thing that happened. But they had a different mindset. They had a different mindset than we probably would have. There's a lot of times if persecution happens to believers or happens to Christians, what I have found out over the years is when I'm counseling or speaking with people and they're being come against either in their family or at the workplace or maybe a neighbor, Pastor, what am I doing wrong? No, it's not what you're doing wrong. It's what you're doing right.
See, we don't look at persecution as doing things right. We don't look at persecution as the enemy is trying to shut your mouth, to keep you silent. Or like I like to call it, the silence of the lambs. To keep the lambs silent about Jesus Christ. And if the enemy can put some type of constraining pressure, whether it be a physical persecution or a spiritual persecution, it's a confinement, it's a constraint, it's something that is trying to limit you away from the unlimited God. And at times we allow the pressures of this world, the pressures that come within our life, to stifle our voice for Jesus Christ. And you don't have to do that. Amen? And so we see this taking place, and we see this happening with them. Jesus, see, they had a clear understanding. These believers now, it's been approximately, seven years since the resurrection of Jesus, and they've been taught the Word of God. The Word of God tells us that those first 3,000, so we can say that all of them after that had this same type of teaching. In chapter 2, verse 42 of Acts, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. In other words, they're being taught the Word of God. And they're talking and they're fellowshipping in the Word of God. And they're getting together and having food and meals, talking about the Word of God. And they're having wonderful times of prayer and worship and praise to God. So they're instructed in the Word of God, and so they're being instructed in what Jesus Christ had taught his disciples and the ongoing revelation that Jesus was giving. So they were taught that persecution is not a bad thing. Matthew chapter 5. See, when I talk about things like this, it kind of gets quiet. I heard one man recently say that there's going to be a final move of God, a former and latter rain, that we're going to see like the book of Acts on steroids. Well, wait a second here. If we're going to see the book of Acts on steroids, are we also going to see the things that came against the church on steroids? You see, we want the power. We want the ministry. We want to be used of God, but when we start being used of God and the enemy is trying to say, do you really want to be used of God? Let me see if I push against you, if you'll stop. But if we have the clear teaching of Scripture, as it says here in part of the Beatitudes, let's just drop down and pick it up here with verse 9. Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. And I have just written inside here, those who bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who bring people to reconcile them back to God through faith in Jesus Christ by sharing the gospel, that we are peacemakers. We're bringing people back to peace with God in Jesus Christ. They shall be called the sons of God. Then it goes on here to say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We you know, from verses 3 to 9, we like. Well, when's the last time? I'm claiming this verse right here. I'm claiming this blessing of Jesus. I don't think there's too many of us that have ever even said something like that. Nor, I don't know if we should. It just is saying that when this does happen, there is a blessing from God that will come upon your life if you will look to Him and receive it. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile, when they criticize, when they abuse you, when they treat you improperly, and they persecute you, constrain you, bring you into a place of confinement, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake or because of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus speaking is because of your life connected with Jesus. Not because you're doing something stupid. It's a life walk connected with Jesus that you're being persecuted for. When this begins to happen, Jesus tells us here, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is just trying to get us to a mindset, get us to an understanding that there is a place that we should be blessing God and rejoicing and becoming exceedingly glad, because the message of Jesus Christ
is penetrating people's hearts to know Jesus and is convicting people's hearts who don't want to know Jesus yet. Paul was persecuting the church, and he hadn't come to know Jesus yet. And so he made great havoc of the church, persecuting the church. And what Jesus is trying to do, he's going to bring us a connection between verse 9 about the peacemakers, and then after this blessed are in this place where we're supposed to be rejoicing, and he's telling us that we are to be the salt and we're supposed to be the light. But you are the salt of the earth. If salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. There's no worse gospel witness than keeping a gospel to yourself. And I think at times we need to get over ourselves. We need to get over saying something wrong or doing it wrong or what may a person think. No. I hope that all of us that know Jesus are beyond being men pleasers, being people pleasers, when it comes to sharing Jesus. There is a right way to share Jesus. There is an opening that we look for in sharing Jesus. Even the Apostle Paul said, pray for me that a door for the word or the mystery of Christ would be open to me. And so should we not pray for ourselves and pray for others for a door of the mystery of Christ to be open to us that we can reveal Jesus? But after that, the Apostle said, he said, and also pray for me that I'd speak as I ought to speak. Indicating pressure even came against him not to speak. Pressure came against him to at times withdraw. The pressure is there. But will we follow the spiritual persecution that's trying to keep our mouth shut? Or we say, you know, Lord God, it's all about you, Jesus. And there's a soul in front of me. There's a person in front of me that needs to know you, Jesus. Give me the words that I'm supposed to speak. Let me follow the leading guiding of the Holy Spirit. Let me be the seed planter of the gospel within their hearts, Lord. Now, there's all kinds of reactions. People sometimes get mad. People get upset. Some people have said thank you to me. Some people told me where to go. And you've heard me say this. When a person tells me to go to hell, I just simply smile and answer back, I can't. I belong to Jesus. And I'm going home to be with him. So that is no longer an option for my life. Now, you, it could be something different here, so why don't we talk more about that? So, God gives us these opportunities, and Jesus said it will be part of our life. Matter of fact, look what Jesus said in Matthew, most of us know John 15 about the parable of the vine and the branches. And we like that part of abiding in him and allowing his word to abide in us. And whatever we ask will be given so that our joy may be filled. And, you know, we all know that part of John 15. He says, I've spoken the word to you and you're clean now because of the word that I have spoken to you. But what about this part? Verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus just said, you're in good company. If the world's hating you for your gospel witness, guess what? I am the gospel personified, and they hated me. Matter of fact, they killed me. But you know, that's part of God's plan. But look what he goes on here to say. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We have to be very careful that we're not conformators to this world, that we don't take on the world's ways or the world's values. We have to make sure that we don't do things to accommodate others and look like the world and be like the world. I believe it was the Apostle Paul, yes, in Romans chapter 12, and be not conformed, be not patterned, be not fashioned, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. And he says when that takes place, you get to know the character of God. You get to know the nature of God. You get to know the attributes of God. You get to know who God is like and that he's your father and you're his child. You get to know your place in Jesus Christ. And the word of God says, then you'll find out that you'll be able to accomplish that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God, that you'll be flowing in the will of God instead of missing the will of God, that you'll be sensitive, more insensitive to the Holy Spirit, to be used of God in impacting other people's lives for Jesus Christ. And he says, he goes down here and says this, remember the word that I said to you in verse 20 of John 15. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And so Jesus is just letting us know, it happened to me, it's going to happen to you. So why am I saying this? Why am I looking at, let's go back to Acts chapter 8. Let's just look real quick at why am I even saying something like this. So we see Saul before, you know, afterward he becomes Paul, and he's just making havoc of the church. They're being scattered everywhere. It says in verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc. That word havoc means to soil, means to maltreat. It means to break up and destroy. This is what he was trying to do, make havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered. Okay, these are the persecuted people. This is the 10,000, 15,000, 20,000 plus people that are migrating out of Jerusalem to all these different areas. This is how they took what was happening. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere. What were they doing? Preaching the word. Wow. You'd think they'd be a downcast people. I'm not saying that some of them weren't down. I'm saying, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? I'm sure that all that was there. But deep inside, they had the teaching of Scripture. They had the teaching about persecution. They could rejoice and be exceedingly glad because Father God sees them. Father God knows them. It did not catch Father God off by surprise. And he already has a plan for them. And he already has a place for them to go. When we really grab a hold of that God is not taken by surprise when adverse circumstances happen within our life, that God already has an answer, God already has a solution, he's just going to line us up to it. Yes, he just wants to line us up to it. If you truly believe in the sovereignty of God, if you truly believe that God is almighty and God is all-powerful and that God loves you and that God cares for you, his children, that no matter what transpires in life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, he is there to love you. He is there to lead you. He's there to guide you the next step. The steps of a righteous person are ordered of the Lord. He didn't say the miles of a righteous person. It's step-by-step journey. And so they're like, okay, we're out of Jerusalem. Where do you want us to go? And they're encountering people. They're sharing Jesus. And okay, do we go here? Do we go there? And some are going off in this direction. Some are going off in that direction. But one of the original deacons by the name of Philip, he goes to a city of Samaria. And this is what Philip does here. Then Philip, verse 5 of Acts chapter 8, went down to the city of Samaria. And what did he do? Oh, this is looks like just as good a place as any. I mean, did the Holy Spirit lead him there? Probably so. Or did he just like, I think I need to go over here. Sometimes God's direction, sometimes God's leading is just a sense of knowing. There's a peace when you make a decision. There's things that the Lord has me do or people that he has me communicate with or things that I need to get done. And then I got this whole list and I'm looking to the like, okay. And there's just such a peace. There's a choice that's made and you walk in the peace of that choice. You see, the Apostle Paul, he knew that he was supposed to preach the gospel. He knew that he was supposed to go everywhere preaching the word. And so he would just, if he didn't have a specific direction of where he needed to go preach the gospel, he just went to a place. I'm going to go here. I was told by Jesus, I'm going to be ministering to Jewish people. I'm going to be ministering to Gentile people. I'm going to be sharing the gospel everywhere. So if I don't know, have any specific direction, I'm just going to make up my mind and go to a direction where there's people that need to hear about Jesus. It's in our moving that we get guidance. It's when we choose to obey the general will of God that we will get specific revelation for the specific will of God. The steps of a righteous person, the movement of a righteous person in the way that God wants us to go shall be directed and ordered of the Lord. And so here, let me just give you an example here. It says over here in Acts chapter 16 in the ministry of Paul, it says in verse 6, it says, when they had gone through Phygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So telling us they're on their way to a certain region of Asia and they're making plans to go there, and the Holy Spirit says, no. Oh, wait a second. That doesn't make any sense for the Holy Spirit to say no. Aren't they supposed to go there and be preaching the word? Because there was someone and there were others that were ready. And he wanted to use Paul's life and those traveling with Paul to go to a specific area. So they were making plans to go to this one area, and the Holy Spirit, we call it a check in the spirit. I just don't feel right about this. Times of ministry, when I'm ministering to a person, and I get a sense of direction to speak to a person about this, and I get ready to say something, no, I think we'll go over here. It's just like the Lord can just change you in midstream. Or when you're talking to somebody, you're going out witnessing. Well, I think we need to go down. No, I think we'll go over here. All of a sudden, you have a pre-planned area you want to go to, but the Lord directs you to somewhere else. Or you may even have a direct path that you like to go into shopping or going to work or coming to church. And then all of a sudden, this is testimonies you have told me. You know, I took a different way to church today. And you know what I found out? The way that I usually took, I said right around that time, there was an accident that occurred there. Could the Lord have been preventing someone, some of you, from an accident? Could have been. But all of a sudden they get this. Sometimes we don't even know why we took a different direction to do what we're doing. But I tell you, when we get there to be with the Lord, he's going to show us all those times. When like, why did I do that? See, the Lord wants to show us the direction he has for life, whether it be encountering someone, whether it be protecting us, whether it be meeting a need. The Lord will lead and guide us. And so it says here in verse 7 of Acts chapter 16, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia. Okay, we can't go to this area in Asia, so let's go to Bithynia. Just as good a place as any. But the Spirit did not permit them, so they make a choice to go somewhere else, and they're stopped. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, listen to this wisdom here in verse 10. Now, after he had seen a vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding, now we know what God wants done, concluding that the Lord has called us to preach the gospel to them. At times, you just have to make a choice. You got to make a decision. And in that decision, expect God to lead and guide you in the direction he has for your life. Whether it be sharing the gospel, whether it be something else that you're wanting to do, the Lord will lead and guide you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen? Hallelujah. We do spend time in seeking the Lord. We do spend time. I think there's a lot of times that people spend in prayer and in seeking the Lord, and they never get moving to do anything. Okay, back here. Let's just go back to Acts chapter 8 and pick this up here. So we see Philip is now in the city of Samaria, and he's preaching Christ to them. And look what begins happening here in verse 6. And multitudes with one accord, Acts chapter 8, verse 6, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. You know, Jesus told the disciples to go into all nations and preach the gospel in every nation. We got the commission in Matthew chapter 28, and also in Mark 16, and in Luke chapter 24, in the book of Acts. We have this gospel witness that's supposed to go into all the world. And so part of the world was the city of Samaria, or was the area of the Samaritans. They needed to hear about Jesus, did they not? So let me ask you a question there. Is God concerned about nations? Yes. Is God concerned about cities? Is God concerned about towns? Is God concerned about the communities that we live in? Is God concerned about families? Is God concerned about a single individual? And we have to realize he's concerned about a single individual. If you look through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus, how he encountered not just multitudes, but there were times when he ministered singly to individuals. And so God is concerned about a city. This is like a citywide revival taking place here. Philip is down there. He's preaching Jesus to them. People are responding. Miracles are happening. Demons are coming out. People that are lame, people that are ill, that they're getting made well. And it says there's great joy that came to that city. I don't know about you, but sometimes we need a shot of joy. There should be great joy in your city or in your life. And sometimes I'm a Christian. And we look, sometimes we just don't look like we're a Christian. Not that a Christian has a look. But at times there should be a joy that we have, even in times of difficulty. But when we're used of God and there are people responding to it, some people refer to it as the soul winner's joy, or the joy that comes to the person that is being used of the Lord. But it says here, Philip is being used of the Lord, but the joy was in the people hearing. The joy was in what was taking place in Samaria. And I don't know about you, but when a person, I didn't know that about Jesus. I remember the first time when I was working as a diesel mechanic many years ago for the county here. And on an Easter morning, we'd go in the break room, and there was a TV in the break room, and there was this guy that was the lead mechanic, was in charge of the TV, and so you had to watch what he wanted to watch. And so he'd be sitting there, ding, 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 ding. Oh, look, here's an infomercial. We're going, great, infomercial. But it was a testimony. It was a testimony because it was Easter Sunday. It was on a Sunday, and it was Easter. And there was a testimony on there about a person, how they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and how their life was completely transformed. And out of this guy's mouth, I'm not listening to any of this, you know, Apola. And he went on just to say all this. And I just, Russ, this is not crap. This is Jesus and how a person came to know Jesus and how their life was radically transformed. This is what this day represents. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so there I was with my snacks, and I'm just proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and everybody else in the shop is, we're just staring. Uncomfortable. And I was like, okay, I shared what I needed to share. I picked up my stuff and I walked out, and this guy follows me. Scotty. Mark. You said some things in there I've never heard in my life. The only Jesus that I've ever heard was a cuss word. I don't even know who he is. You mean something? This is a significant day? Do you mean to tell me Easter is more than eggs and bunny rabbits? I mean, he was asking me this. And I said, Scotty, let me just share with you what took place on this day and what led up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the whole purpose why Jesus came. And I just took my time and just shared the gospel with him. He had tears that began running down his face. He goes, stop, stop, man. You've just blown me away. I've never heard anything like this before. And he just walked away shaking his head. He just can't be. I've never heard anything like, why hasn't somebody told me before? Oh, that was his day. God had me there for that reason. And over a period of time, I found out during my 5 years there why Russ was so bitter against Christians. And I remember my first day on the job. You know, when you're working on buses, the bolts and wrenches are big. When you take lug nuts off, you use a gun like this with an inch and a half socket on the end there, and you ever seen those, you know, when you go into a shop, woo, woo, those little guns that people have to take the lug nuts off? How about one you have to hold like this? And Russ has this inch and a half, 2-inch wrench, and he walks up to me. I hear you're one of those Christians. I just want to let you know, if you say one word to me about this Jesus, see this wrench? I'm going to lay it upside your head. And I went, Lord, before I leave this place, you're going to give me an opportunity to minister Russ. And he did. And Russ was coming to me with prayer requests. He was coming to me with asking for his wife, some things that she was facing, and told me why he became embittered against the gospel. And a lot of times people that are mad have been hurt. They've been embittered by so-called Christians and told wrong things. and told mistruths. And so they identify all Christians. They put all Christians in that bag. And God wants us to be true representatives of Jesus Christ in this day and age. And the question is, that I've asked earlier, are you ready, are you prepared today to join or to do what God has spoken to your heart, or if he speaks to your heart to do? Do you feel you're prepared? Let me get rid of the word feel. Do you know that you've been trained in such a manner and in such a way that if the opportunity presents itself, that you can give a clear instruction about the gospel of Jesus Christ to a person in need? Do you also believe that you've been taught in such a way that you could help a new believer grow in Jesus Christ? Do you also believe that you are able to get answers or help someone that is seeking, or a backslidden believer, to help lead them back to a place of a right relationship with God? Do you believe you're equipped? And if the answer is no, you're going to see some things changing here in the future. I've been spending some time in prayer and fasting. There's been things that have been put on the back burner for far too long. And God says, I'm pulling the pot to the front. It's coming off simmer mark and the heat's going to be turned up. Because my people need to be a prepared people. And some of them are slumbering. Some of them are not prepared. Some of them have just got into the routine of Christianity. Some of them actually have become worldly. Some of them actually look like the world and tack Jesus on. But there comes a time when we need to come to a place, as Peter said, he says, though you are established in the present truth, it is needful for me to write you this reminder. And there are things that we're established in that we have to go back and say, whoa, I've kind of let that go. I'm not as strong in this area as I once was. And so at times as believers, we need constant reminders or ongoing revelation of truth in an area that we may have been neglected in or neglecting. Amen? And so we're going to begin doing that. March, the first Wednesday in March, we're going to be starting New Life Principles. That's why you've heard me say I've been getting these lights set up here. And we're going to have a green screen here. I've been doing some experiments on the green screen because when a teacher comes up here to teach, they're going to keep the teaching timeless. They're not going to make any reference to time or date. They're not going to, if they're going to talk about a store, they're not going to say Walmart. They're going to say a store. Because it has to be relevant to anybody listening to it on this planet. And I want to put a green screen here so I can put any background I want to put on it. How many of you know that backgrounds, things change? And so if a person, how many of you are wearing jeans today? How many of us have been in jeans or been wearing jeans for decades? There are certain clothes that don't go out of style. They may change a little bit, but there are certain things that don't go out of style. As you've heard me say this before, Pastor Bill, when he first taught these courses and put them on video, he had one of those polyester suits, the big old flaps. We don't wear polyester suits with big old flaps. I want to make sure that the person that's going to teach is going to be in something that will, I don't want to use the word generic, but polo shirts and three-button shirts and casual shirts, they still look the same decades later. And so I want the person to dress in a manner so that if it's seen today or 10 years from now, it will be relevant. And so when we put it on 4K, which is very high-definition video, it will be there for the ages. I have a stack of Pastor Bill's teachings and cassettes and videos. I mean, it goes this high. Everything that he has done and the 60-plus books that he's written and the courses he's written, you can get a micro SD card. And everything can be put on that micro SD card. All that new video that we'll be doing. All you need is something small enough to stick inside your wallet and any tablet and any smartphone or computer, it can be played on anywhere in the world. This is a huge undertaking, but by the grace of God, we're going to get it done. This is the direction I believe that God is having us go. I have been hindered, you know, most of you know that for 10 years when I had these discs that crushed in my neck. I've been in such extreme pain. and it has limited me from doing so many things. Well, I'm just letting you know, I'm not letting anything limit me from what God wants to do. There is a specific time that I have left here. I don't know when my day of departure is at hand, but number one, I want to be ready for the chariot as Elijah was ready for his chariot. Sweet chariot. When my chariot day comes, I want to go, and I don't want to be looking back the coulda, woulda, shouldas. I don't want to be standing before the Lord, and as I had a vision many years ago, coming up to the edge of heaven with Jesus' arm around me. You know, Mark, you could have accomplished a whole lot more if you would have just listened to me just a little bit more than you did. Oh, but I'm glad he spoke that to me. Because I have a hunger. I have got a desire more and more for the things of Jesus. And I know that God has great joy for your city. God has great joy for your life. God has great joy for lives that he wants you to encounter and impact. Because Philip preached Christ. And they came to know Jesus Christ. And demons were cast out. People were healed. And it goes on to say, I believe that they were baptized. Verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, both men and women were baptized, indicating they had come to a saving faith in Jesus. And they, I want to be baptized. I identify myself with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that what he did on the cross for me. And he took the sin of the world upon himself. And he took my sin upon himself. And he was crucified, dead, and buried under the ground. And 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead. Water baptism has a symbolization of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That he died for our sins. He was buried. And he rose up the third day to justify us. But it also represents you, the old person. The old man. The old Adamic person. When you came to know Jesus Christ, It tells us in Romans chapter 6 that we are crucified in Christ, dead, and we have been raised in Christ to walk in newness of life. It is letting everybody and everything know in the natural world, it's a public confession of your faith in Jesus Christ. I no longer identify what I used to be. I identify myself as a new creation in Christ Jesus, and I'm here to serve Jesus. Amen? And that's what it goes on to say. And these people are being baptized now because they became believers in Jesus. Then afterwards, after salvation, they're already water baptized. So can we say they're saved now? But look what it says down here in verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a second. There's a teaching that goes around the church that you received all the Holy Spirit when you get saved. It says right here, they believed Philip, they believed the things concerning Jesus Christ, and they were water baptized in verse 12. But it says right here that two, Peter and John, came from Jerusalem in verse 15 to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, indicating to us they were only saved and they needed to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There's such a marked difference in a believer's life after salvation and coming into the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, as would happen in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 19. As I was filled with the Holy Spirit after salvation 2 years later, when I got hands laid on me, the Spirit of God came into me and the gift of other tongues was given to me, and I glorified God with that wonderful ability of speaking in tongues, and it's been that way since 1981. It's become such a source of refreshing and edification, the wonderful gift of praying in others in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Am I still coming through? And so they lay hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. So we see here a complete ministry from preaching the gospel to people getting delivered, to people getting healed, to people getting saved and water baptized, to people getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter and John stay with them for a little while. And it goes on here to say in verse 25, and when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So not only were they saved, not only were they set free, not only were they filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter and John stayed there along with Philip and continued testifying or ministering the word of the Lord to them. Because how many of you know that it's important for believers in Jesus to be what? Discipled in Jesus, to be taught the Word of God. So we don't know how long they stayed there, but they stayed there for a while. They testified of the Word of the Lord, and they preached the Word of the Lord so these believers in Samaria could get established in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once all that has been done, this is the chariot part, and this is what I'm going to end with here. I told you that God is concerned about nations, that God is concerned about cities and towns and communities and families, but He's also concerned about the individual whose heart is crying out, who's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. A lot of times we may not have looked at this beatitude in Matthew chapter 5 when it talks about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' own words, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." When was the last time that you looked at a verse like that about a person who's hungering and thirsting? There's got to be more to this life. I know I'm not right. They know that there's something more to this life. They just can't pinpoint it, that they're unrighteous before God. There is a ministry that we have to realize. How many, you know, people are hungering for truth? People are wanting reality. How many of us, before we came to know Jesus, delved into this? I delved into the occult. I delved into all kinds of stuff. I was searching. No, that's not it. That's not it. That's definitely not it. They shall be filled. You see, a person that's really hungering after the truth is Jesus is trying to get a person who knows him connected for the person who's hungering to be right with God. If there is a God, then how do I get to know you? I don't understand this. God hears every one of those cries. God hears a eunuch's cry from Ethiopia. God hears a man who went to Jerusalem, probably for one of the feasts, and he obtains a scroll from Isaiah. And he gets there and he does everything that he's supposed to do, maybe rituals of cleansing, whatever it was that he was sent there to do. Maybe representing, maybe had some time with King Herod. And yet leaves this spiritual city unfulfilled. There's got to be more. There's got to be more than what I've just experienced. There's got to be more. And so this eunuch is hungry. This eunuch is thirsting. This eunuch knows that this God that he went in there to find out about, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. Have you ever said that about your life? Have you ever said that there's got to be more? And it says right here, verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. You've just been in a citywide revival. There's all these wonderful things happening, and God wants you to head down a dirt road. Because, see, He's concerned about cities, and He's concerned about individuals. And He knows when there's a hungering individual that's going to come along right where He is sending Philip. God knows people that are hungry, and I think at times, because we're not as spiritually sensitive as we should be, we miss opportunities of hungry souls wanting God, wanting righteousness, wanting to be right, and we're not paying attention. But if we'll allow something like this account to begin, like, "Oh, Lord God, I want to be sensitive. I want to hear Your leading. I want to hear more of Your direction within my life, Lord." Because God, just as specific as the Lord through this angel was to Philip, He can be specific to you also. Verse 27, "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to what? To worship, was returning." Was it empty worship? Was it unfulfilled worship? Was there a meeting? Was there a gathering? And hello? Sometimes in my walk with God, or before I knew the Lord, I'm not going to go into that story. But there were times that it felt like I was in the Grand Canyon. "God, are you there? There, there, there." Where are you? These people that tried dragging me to church, and I got kicked out of Sunday school. Can you believe that? I got kicked out of Sunday school. I was told not to come back. They definitely didn't have the grace teaching there. Oh, okay, that's another time. Okay, and he was returning back to Ethiopia, and he was sitting in his what? Chariot, and what was he reading? Isaiah the prophet. And can you imagine, there he is in this scroll, reading Isaiah the prophet. Can you just imagine the foresight of God, the foreknowledge of God, God knowing exactly the point which he would be in Isaiah 53, reading the prophecy about Jesus Christ, and he's sending Philip on this road, and at that moment, go join yourself to this chariot. Can you just imagine at that precise moment when he's in that passage of Isaiah, God knows everybody. God knows everybody on this planet what they're going through. God hears the hunger of people's hearts that want to know truth. And God can align our lives with hungry hearts that are after righteousness so they can be filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So let me just finish reading this here. Then the Spirit said, this is the Holy Spirit speaking now to Philip. This is where personal leading, personal guiding. We can have specific personal guidance of the Holy Spirit in direct things about our lives or about people's lives. That the Holy Spirit can tell us exactly out of a whole room full of people. The Holy Spirit can say, Mark, talk to Ann. Instead of me like, okay, Carol, how you doing today? Nori, how you doing? Val? And start going to everybody here. Let me find out the person that God wants me to speak to. And Ann walks out the door. But the Holy Spirit can show me out of everybody in this room, Mark, I want you to go speak to Ann. That's how sensitive the Lord wants us to become. Do you believe that we can learn to become more sensitive than we are now? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. So the Spirit says to him, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Out of all the chariots and out of everybody traveling on that road, going back and forth from Ethiopia, from Egypt, back and forth to Jerusalem on this dirt road, God points out that chariot, this one. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing how specific God can be? And he tells him to go overtake, go near and overtake, or go join. I believe the King James Version says, go join yourself to this chariot. So Philip ran. Now, okay, he's telling him this is where he needs to be. Look at verse 30. You got to get a picture of this. I don't know. I'm a person of pictures. There's this guy on a chariot. Maybe he's got a driver, two-wheeled thing, and he's got a horse, and he's on his way back. He's on his way back to Ethiopia, and God tells Philip to go join himself. Hey, I mean, the chariot's moving. Philip's going alongside. Look what it says here. So Philip ran to him, indicating the chariot's moving. So Philip runs to him, okay, and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? Here's this guy, you know, and here's Philip coming alongside. Hey, what you reading there, pal? Isaiah, you got any clue what you're reading? Whew, I sure hope he asked me to get on here. Okay, I just had my praiser size right here. So, do you understand what you're reading, verse 30? And he said, how can I understand? He's having a dialogue. Here's this guy running. He's having a dialogue with him. Sometimes I think we just read too fast through some of this stuff. You just need to slow down. How can I unless someone guides me? So he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Whew. Give me a break. It might sound comical, but God knows what it's going to take for us to begin communicating with someone, and will we be persistent, even if it's a chariot moving, even if it's a person on the move, even if it's a person looking busy. Yeah, what do you want? Huh? At times, we need to be persistent. We just need to ask questions. I love asking people questions. And apparently he was reading from the scroll Isaiah. There were some things going on with inside of him. Do you understand what you're reading? God wants us to be a people that understand Scripture. When Jesus resurrected from the dead in Luke 24, it says that he opened the Scriptures to them. He opened their understanding of the Scriptures to them. God wants to open your understanding more to the Word of God. God wants you to be a whole lot more deeper and knowledgeable about the things of himself than you are right now. If you're not growing, you won't be going. And at times God wants to get us off that stagnant log that we're on and keep us moving on in the direction he has us moving in. And at times we satisfy ourselves, well, I go to church on Wednesday. Well, maybe not Wednesday. Sunday. I do that. And we kind of like mark it off for my 7 days a week time with God as I'm okay now. And we got our little sometimes spiritual checkbox and we just kind of go out doing what we're doing. Instead of being available, coming in here for a time of, I want to get together with the body of Christ and there's something that God is wanting me to learn, something he's wanting me to grasp, something he has for my life today. If you come in with an expectation, you'll leave with an answer. You'll leave, but if you come in, oh, that was different. Did you hear what he said? Or you get out there, and 5 minutes later, if I see at a restaurant or something, hey, did you learn anything today? Oh, well, it was really good. It was really good, Pastor. It was really good. Really good. I don't remember everything, but it was good. They didn't hear anything. How many of us go, it was good. That's good, yeah. Hey, did you watch that broadcast the other night? Oh, yeah, it was real good. What'd you learn? I don't know. And so we see here that God wants to use us to give understanding of the Word of God to people, and he wants to use our lives to guide people, to bring them to a place of saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to bring them to a place of understanding what the Scripture says so that they can grow. And so he communicates here from Isaiah chapter 53. It says that he was led as a lamb, he's reading from Isaiah, to the slaughter. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shear, he opened not his mouth. Then it goes on down here to say in verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Himself or another man? Oh, what a question. What an opportunity here. And then look what Philip grabs hold of that opportunity. Philip opens his mouth and begins at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, you got to get a hold of what he's saying. Philip preached such a clear, such a concise, such a complete message that it so impacted this. We don't know how many miles that they traveled. We don't know how close that they were to Ethiopia. How many of you know that God knows how to get you back if he sends you somewhere? Okay. Anyway, what did he do? You know, hitchhike for another chariot back? I don't know. Oh, no, it tells us down here what happens. Look, we don't know how long the dialogue took place, but look at verse 36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, not Philip, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? That the gospel message included water baptism. The gospel message included that if you're going to become a believer in Jesus, you'll want to be water baptized. Not only is it a command of Jesus, Philip taught him the importance of water baptism. Philip had a grasp of the Word of God. He knew what it represented in Jesus' life, and he also knew what it represented in the believer's life. And he had a grasp on it. So in his message, in his gospel presentation, when he was preaching Jesus to them, that if you become a believer in Jesus, you're going to want to be water baptized. Somehow along the road, as Philip's talking, and how many of you know that sometimes we can talk, and we can talk, and we can talk. As most of you know, I went past 12 o'clock a few times. And when I first started preaching, somebody lifted up their watch at noon and went, doot, 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 doot. I'm like, wow, that's bold. That's bold. I said, just for that, I'm going to go on another 15 minutes. No. It was such a clear, concise presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit witnessing that word that somewhere as Philip's talking, this guy gets saved. He's already saved. What hinders me from being baptized? There is something that has already transpired with inside of his heart about a belief in Jesus. Because listen to the next question, or the next thing that Philip says. He says, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You talk about the shortest sinner's prayer in the world. The work of redemption, the work of forgiveness, the work has already been done. There was already a belief within inside of his heart. And he just released that belief with inside of his heart with a confession of his mouth. And so they stopped the chariot. And this is what it says. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. When they came up out of the water, now this is a cool part here. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. Now, this is a totally mind-blowing scripture. Here's Philip doing what Philip does. The guy's just believed on Jesus. He's water baptizing him. When he comes up out of the water, Philip, your work is done. And it says the Spirit translated him out of there. I mean, can you just... Can you imagine the story that that guy had going home? Woohoo! Man, let's get on this chariot. I'm sure this guy was just all excited. I don't know if he just disappeared. I'm sure he didn't. You know, he didn't do probably anything like that, you know. We don't know how it was done. One moment he's in the water. The next moment he's at another town. Where God sends you, he will provide a return fare. However that's going to be. He will get you back where you need to be. Amen? God is a God who supplies all of our needs, and Philip needed a ride. They didn't have Uber back then, did they, Alan? No Uber. So the Holy Spirit had, oh, wait a second, spiritual Uber. And look, at he went on his way, what, rejoicing. I'd rejoice also. I have a little note here. It says, but Philip was found in Ashdos. And I have a note here. I went and looked it up on a map, and I got my little ruler out, and I measured from somewhere on, I just picked a place on that road, approximately 25 miles. Whew. Wow. Hallelujah. You talk about a spiritual hovercraft. Now, I'm just going to end with this right now. Are you chariot ready? Are we ready? Are we ready as Paul told his son in the faith, Timothy, in his last letter, his last known letter to Timothy, before he's executed, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he lets us know that we're to preach the word. We're to be instant in season and out of season. Are we an instant in season, out of season person? Can we be interrupted? Can our routine be interrupted? Will we allow our routine to be interrupted? When God shows us a need and he wants us to respond to the need. If I'm not mistaken, Scott, I was remembering some things that Debbie was saying recently, like after you guys had gone like to a Kissing Cousins, and you guys had like some takeout afterwards that you brought home, and there was a homeless person there, and it sounded from Debbie was a pretty good amount of food. And she's like, I'm supposed to give this amount of food away. And at first she didn't. Was there one restaurant where she didn't do it? And you guys left, and I got to go back. We got to go back. He wasn't there, so we went searching for him. You see, there was a knowing that there needed to be something other than God bless you. There had to be something other that was placed within inside Debbie's heart. I'm not saying that happens with every homeless person, but there's something that God will place within us at times that he wants us to stop from our routine of just getting in the car and going home to providing for a need in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ, my Savior, is wanting me to do this. And if you have a moment, I'd like to take a moment and share Jesus with you. They may say, no, get out of here. But they did hear the name of Jesus. If we can just ever get one word off our lip in a very loving way, I think Randy's the one who's known for this. Jesus loves you. At Home Depot when he goes shopping or looks at the cash register, Jesus loves you. And you might say, what's that? Jesus is salvation. Jesus' name encompasses everything. There's a good message. I just encourage you, if you ever wanted to listen to it, it's by the evangelist Bill Fay, and just type in Bill, F-A-Y, the sin of silence. God can use many things. He can use scripture if we mess it up. He can use, I might say, Romans, and it could be Ephesians, but if I've got the context, the gist of what I'm saying, God can use that. But he can't use our silence. And God, and so many of us, I'm a silent witness for Jesus. They'll see my life. And hopefully one day they'll come and talk to me about my lovely Jesus. And some we talk ourselves sometimes. I don't mean to mock, but it is a mocking. Sometimes we make excuse why we don't open our mouth. And Jesus said in Luke that we're not to be ashamed of him or his words. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." And he knew why he wasn't ashamed, because he knew his life was completely radically changed. But he goes on to say, "For it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation." And then he told his son in the faith, he said that he was the Lord's prisoner, and do not be ashamed of me in my chains right now. I'm chained, but the word of God can't be chained. And he went on to encourage him. Remember the verse that we like to hear? God has not given me what? A spirit of fear. If you look at the verse above it, it talks about not being ashamed. God has not given you a spirit of fear, Timothy. He's not given you a spirit of timidity. He's not given you a coward spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't a coward. He's not given you a cringing spirit. He's not given you a back off of the gospel of Jesus spirit. But the Holy Spirit, he's given you a spirit of what? Power, love, and of a sound mind. See, you have to go back to the content or the context that he's talking about a gospel witness. He's talking about not being ashamed of the gospel, not being ashamed of Jesus. You're saved and baptized with the Spirit. He's given you ability. He's given you his grace. He has filled our heart, Romans 5:5, with his love. You have God's love shed abroad throughout your entire being. Got God's love within you. And it says he's given you a sound mind, or he can cause your mind to be filled with what you need at the moment something needs to come up. He's given you, I don't know what to say. I don't know. What am I supposed to do? Wait a second. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God by Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit will bring all things to my remembrance. The Holy Spirit will give me that which needs to be said. All I have to do is apply faith in what the revealed Word of God says and trust God for the results, and he will bring it to pass. So, Father God, I thank you that you're causing all of us to be more of a chariot-ready person. You want us, Lord God? Yes, we know you're going to do a great move, Lord God, in this final day. It talks about a former and latter reign, Lord God, before the coming of Jesus. But when we realize, Lord, that when the Spirit of God is poured out, he's already poured out in and through your people. In and through your people. Yes, there are going to be people, Lord God, like Philip, that will be used of you in a mighty way, and there will be citywide revival. But Philip was also available. He was also available to the one. And so, Father, may that be our starting place, is the one. I pray this morning, Lord, that all of us would become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit within, to other people's needs around us. At times it may be an encouraging word. At times it may be the full gospel of Jesus Christ. At times it may be coming out of a restaurant. And you may not even have, we may not even have, Lord God, food with us. But the Lord says, feed them. May have to go back in and buy them a meal. Lord, we want to be sensitive to you in the world in which we live. But we also know that you can be very specific to us as you were specific with Philip. You told him the specific road to go on the way to Ethiopia. You told him a specific chariot that he was to join himself to, and a specific person that he was supposed to communicate Jesus to. So we thank you, Father, that the same Holy Spirit that worked in Philip's life dwells within us and works in our life also. So we are asking, I am asking, that we would become more aware of those around us and to what the Holy Spirit would have us do or say or communicate to the one he points out to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.